All right, so Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, which I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, and I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned to me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, and he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou hast set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows have turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for this passage in which you sent an angel to speak to Daniel. We thank you for the words that you shared with him that we can read and gain hope from as well. And we just pray your blessing as we look in this passage and elsewhere in the Bible, that you would just speak to us and give us what we need, each of us, for today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we have continuing to be looking at the idea of having spiritual vision, of just having a sense of this world and everything in it, beyond just what we can see with our physical eyes, that we want to see beyond with the eyes of faith, to recognize that there are things in this world that are spiritual, that are eternal, things that really, when we add them into the equation, it kind of changes our perspective, changes our focus, helps us to really have hope and direction in life. And so having this spiritual vision that we desire, it affects how we see the world around us. It affects how we see the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And it also affects how we see ourselves. Because it's kind of the thing that all of us at different times, we take a look in the mirror and we kind of look at ourselves, and sometimes we try to evaluate ourselves in different ways. And sometimes I think we can tend to question the value that we have as a person, our worth. And sometimes in this world we feel very devalued. And we want to ask, why is that? Why is it that we have times where we question our value and our worth? we can think of it for several different reasons. Sometimes it seems that we're in certain situations and it can seem like God seems far away from us, that we have a problem and it doesn't seem like He's providing a solution, that we seek His help, we seek His wisdom, and sometimes it just doesn't seem like He's answering. And it just seems our circumstances are out of control. The future seems so uncertain. And I think all of us in this day and age that we kind of think of that, and we think of really in consideration of how big we know God is, how big this universe is, and we're just one of more than 7 billion people on this earth, that we can tend to think ourselves being small and really not of a lot of value. In the great scheme of things, and specifically to God, that to us we're like ants, and we're not, we think in that way that we're not seem to be of any real value to Him, and that's, again, that's not what the truth is, but that's often what we think. Sometimes we can question our value as a person because it doesn't seem that anybody is willing to help us, that we see in Psalm 142 verse 4 that David said that he looked around and refuge failed him. It seemed that nobody cared for his soul. And we have that sometimes where it doesn't seem that there's anyone that when we have a problem, that if someone has a problem and they're willing to come to us and we try to help them, but a lot of times when we need the favor to be returned, we can't find them. And the sad thing is, too, is that sometimes in this world it seems the only people that really seem interested in us, we find out that it's because they want to use us for something. That the only value that they find us is what they can get out of us. And then once they have got that, they very quickly cast us aside. And so it's the thing is that we have, oh, this person values me, but then we find, no, they're just using me, and now they've used me, and now I'm not of any value to them anymore. And so that can affect us. Thirdly, I think we recognize, too, there is a lot of hate in this world. It seems lately like some people are just using or looking for excuses to hate people. You see what goes on in the internet nowadays, that you express any kind of opinion, and it's like all these... and I think they're well named. These internet trolls come out and just basically like can be very nasty in just the response. And really, the full fury of the internet sometimes can be unleashed against us if we just even click like on something on Facebook, right? That it there's very much this cancel culture that's out there, that where if we have a view or a thought or an opinion that doesn't necessarily fit with someone else's, that it seems that there's people that fear we need to be silenced, we need to be canceled, and it's gotten out of hand. I think we all recognize that. But it's kind of the thing is where we want to say something, we're just expressing our opinion, and then we see how it is not respected anymore. It's actually denounced sometimes. It can be very discouraging too. But I think sometimes we have a tendency to question our value as a person because we look at ourselves and we look at ourselves and we think, okay, do I have value? We know in society today that image matters a whole lot more than it should, and it's always we have this idea of beauty and glamour and things like that, and it's such a sad thing where you see where people at when they're at a certain age and a certain beauty that they're very popular, but as soon as they get a little older, it's like they're cast aside by Hollywood, and so we can kind of fall into that mindset and kind of think the older we get that somehow our value is depreciating. We want to understand we're not like a car. That we're people, that actually the longer we live on this life, the more value you would think we would accrue. But we tend to think differently than that. But I think sometimes too is that we look at what we've done in our lives, that all of us, I think, have made mistakes. All of us have done things we're not proud of. And there's times when we dwell upon those things that we feel dirty, we feel ashamed, and we can get to a point where we think, well, can I even be, am I lovable? Can everyone love me after what I've done? And we have these thoughts that sometimes come around in our mind, different voices that speak to us, and if we listen to them, they're not going to lead us to any place good. They're going to lead us to a place of sadness and despair. And I think all of us maybe have found times where we are in such a situation. And when we are, I think it's good for us to come to this passage that we read this morning and hear what is said to Daniel. Daniel, of course, was a man that was, I think, of different people in the Old Testament. He's one of the ones that a lot of people know about because they heard about Daniel in the lion's den. We kind of understand his story that he was, when he was a young man, that he was part of those that were taken captive when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah and Jerusalem. And he was brought to Babylon. He was made to serve in the palace of the king. And God had given him the ability to be able to explain dreams, and so that was a big thing for Nebuchadnezzar. And but this is years later. He's getting to be quite an old man, of course he's a long ways from home. His nation is really still in captivity, much of them. There's we see with the third year of Cyrus that some are returning to the land of their forefathers to build a temple, but there's so much uncertainty at this time. And we see that he spent three full weeks, it says, in mourning. And so that's like 21 full days where he's basically fasting. He's just mourning. He's just, what's going to happen? The future seems so uncertain, and he's just trying to seek wisdom to know what's going on. And at this point, it doesn't seem God's answering him. And so he's trying to see what was going on. But then what happens? That we see this angel appears to him. And of course, seeing this angelic being really made him fearful. And he wasn't sure how to respond to it. But we see that the angel comes to him and he says these words. And I want to focus on that this morning, just by how he addresses Daniel. He says, said unto him, verse 11, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And so we see he starts to lay out, he explains the reason why that he'd been coming for 3 weeks, but he had to be contending against the prince of the kings of Persia. We recognize, as we looked at a few weeks ago, that speaks of that spiritual wickedness in our high places. But he's come to help him, to tell him what's going to happen in the future, give him some hope. And so he's speaking to him, but David says that Daniel says he has no strength. But then we see verse 19 again, he says, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And so we see that Daniel is referred to as a man greatly beloved. And the word beloved, of course, we kind of understand how it's made. It's to be loved is what it essentially means. And it's the idea of someone that is very dear to the heart, right? that we see it used in the Bible in different ways. We think of how God said of Jesus when he first started his ministry, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And that's the idea, is that you have a relationship of a parent to their child, that child is beloved of their mother and their father, right? You think of it too, of in Song of Solomon, that much of that speaks of this marriage relationship of man and woman, and it talks about, "I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine," and just that closeness that they have together. And so we see that God is referring to Daniel in that way, that he's someone that is very, he loves dearly, he's someone that is precious to him, and he is a man that is greatly beloved. And as we read this, we see that this is, of course, speaking specifically to Daniel. And we might be tempted to think, well, Daniel was a really special man. And in many ways, we could say, well, yes, he was. Certainly, he stood out in terms of his character and his faith. But we might tend to think, well, he was greatly beloved, but I am not and could never be the person that he was. I could never earn the love of God as he did. And I think when we think that way, we have to recognize that that's a wrong thinking about love, it's wrong thinking about God, wrong thinking about ourselves. And when God uses this word beloved, and when he places it on people, we want to understand that he paints these words with a much broader brush than we might actually think. We see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, this is Paul speaking, this is one of his many epistles. He's identifying and he's greeting the church that is in Rome. He says in Romans 1 verse 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul here is using it to refer to believers. And we see that he uses it, if you go through a lot of his epistles, you'll see that word used over and over again. We see it of the Corinthians, we see it of the Philippians, the Colossians, and the Thessalonians. I know in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12, he says of it, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." That we see that he refers to them as believers. And we can kind of think of that too, because sometimes we think, well, we're only beloved if we kind of have our act together and do everything right. That when you actually you look at these different churches, some of them received a lot of commendation, but you really see the Corinthians, they were a church of people that had a lot of problems, and most of the first epistle to the Corinthians was just dealing with all the problems that they had. And yet we see that Paul refers to them as his beloved and beloved of God as well. We see James in his epistle uses beloved brethren three different times. Peter uses it as well in his epistles five times. We actually see in the last chapter of his last epistle, that 2 Peter chapter 3, that Peter uses it three different times. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 3 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Verse 8 says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." In verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." That he's, to anyone that's reading this, he's saying, you are beloved of God. We find with John, in his epistles, that he uses it 8 different times, in 1 John and 2 and 3 John. 1 John 4 and verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." In verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." That it's, we understand that, that it is really, he's explaining that we are beloved of God. We see as well in Jude, just a very small epistle, but it is used 3 different times in there. We see the last one in verse number 20. He says, "But ye beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And so we see this, that throughout the scriptures, that God is through these individuals addressing believers, addressing us, addressing anyone that's reading these words. He's saying, you are beloved. And we want to recognize that, and recognize why. That we're not all greatly beloved of God because of who we are or because of what we've done. We are all greatly beloved because of who God is. That God is love. That He is a God of love. That He does not change. His love does not change. And really, in our world today, it seems like everything's changing. That there's so much that we thought we could count on that we can't anymore. But we want to understand the truth of God's love for us all remains constant. That there isn't something where we suddenly do something and suddenly God doesn't love us anymore. Right? Or there isn't something, there's no matter what we can do, that He could love us any more than He does right now. That He loves us and we will always remain greatly beloved of God. And there's going to be times in our life where we're going to question that. Where we're in certain circumstances, we're facing certain things, we have certain feelings within, and we just wonder, am I loved? Am I of value? Do I have worth? And it's something that we need to be reminded, that we need to see ourselves through the eyes of faith. The devil wants us to think that we're worthless, that we have no value, that we're washed up, that there's nothing that can be done with our lives anymore. But that's not what God says. That God looks at us and He says that we are greatly beloved. And we want to recognize His opinion is what really matters. It doesn't matter what others might say. It doesn't matter even what I might say. God says that He loves us. And so in our time remaining, I just want to share a few different thoughts of how we can know that we are, each of us are greatly beloved of God. First off, we know that we're greatly beloved of God because He sent His Son to die for us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And it's really that idea, is that sometimes in our circumstances in life, that it's hard for us to see God's love in what's going on. But this is how we perceive it, how we see it, when we look back in history and we realize that He laid down His life for each of us. And so much of what we enjoy now is because of what He did for us in the past. And it wasn't when we were, it was when we were yet sinners, when we didn't even know God, we were enemies of God, yet He was willing to do that for us. That we can be so thankful for that. 1 John 4 and verse 9, it says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." That we were condemned, all of us, because of our sin, that we had no hope to, by our good works, to try to save ourselves. And so Jesus willingly came from heaven, took on the form of a man, and suffered and died for us. And having not sinned, that he was able to bear our sins for us. That he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he did all of that because of his love for us, that he was willing to lay down his life for us. And we can be so thankful for that. And that's something, if we ever question, we can always look back to the cross and recognize, no, I know God loves me because of what he did in order to rescue me from my sins, rescue me from myself, that he was willing to do that. Secondly, we know that we're greatly beloved of God because of his long suffering for all of us in coming to him. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We see earlier in this chapter, he talks about that there are many that hear the thought of Christ coming again one day, and they scoffed at it and said, "Oh, Christ isn't coming. That's just you guys are just have that kind of idea, but that's never going to happen." And see, if he was coming, he should have come already. And he's starting to explain, okay, the reason why God hasn't come yet is not because he's not going to come. The reason why he hasn't come is because he's long-suffering. He wants to give everybody a chance to come to trust him as Savior. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. He wants them to come to know the truth. He wants to give them opportunity after opportunity so that they can make that choice to trust him as Savior and pass from death unto life. And so we recognize that for each of us, it probably wasn't the first time someone told us about Jesus that we came to know him as Savior. It might have been a few different people that God used, but we can be thankful for that he didn't just kind of give us a chance and says, "Oh, you blew it, you didn't respond, so you're on your own." That instead we see he's very long-suffering. And in coming to him and just in dealing with different things, because I know for many of us, I think there's times where we've wandered from him, and yet he doesn't destroy us, he doesn't wipe us out. He often waits for us to come back to him and be restored as well. Thirdly, we know that we're greatly beloved of God because he adopts us into his family. We see this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And it says, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And it's the idea is that it could have been where he saved us to show mercy to us, but he said, "Well, you guys are still kind of a mess, and so you're kind of, you're at least not going to hell, but you're kind of off on your own." But no, we see with God that he fully embraces us. He says, "I died for you, and now I want to adopt you as my child." And so that we can be all sons and daughters of God, where we and the idea of it is that, as it speaks of sons, the sons were always the heirs in that culture. And so that's the thing, is that we have an inheritance in heaven because of what Jesus did for us. And that's the thing, is that he doesn't keep us at arm's length, that he wants to draw us close to him, that he wants to be a father to us, that Jesus wants to be like a big brother to us. For any person that comes to know Christ as Savior, that God basically says, "Well, welcome to the family. That now you're part of the family. You're never going to be kicked out." And that's the blessing that we know, that once we trust Jesus as Savior, there's never a point where we can do anything that we're suddenly we lose our salvation, because we're adopted into his family. He's not going to disown us. It's actually interesting the way it was in Roman law in that time, that the laws were that if you had a son born to you and you're upset with him, there's the ways in which you could disown them. But the principle was, if you adopted someone, there was actually no option to be able to disown them later on. That there was actually, in many ways, a stronger sense if a child was adopted of the permanency of being part of that family. And we really want to understand that, the permanency that we have being God's family, that He loves us and there's nothing we can ever do that can ever take us out of His family. Now, fourthly, we know that we're greatly beloved of God because He's always with us. That's kind of the thing that you can think about it, that we sort of have different phrases. We think absence makes the heart grow fonder, and kind of the other one is familiarity breeds contempt, right? That sometimes we can have it even with family members, right, where we love each other, but there's different times where we can't stand each other, right? That it's like, okay, well, let's kind of keep our distance from one another for a time. We kind of think about that sometimes with, we have different family reunions, and we're kind of glad that they happen like once every 5 or 10 years sometimes, because there's some family that we don't really like to see more than that. But we see with God, it isn't something where He's sort of, okay, well, I love you, but you kind of keep your distance from me. That we see with Him, He wants to be close to us. He is near to us. We see all through the Old Testament, we see God's desire to dwell amongst His people. That's why He wanted them to build Him a tabernacle, build Him a temple. It's not that He needed a place to dwell in, or that those buildings could even house Him, because He filled heaven and earth. But the whole idea was He wanted to be with His people. And it's the same with us, is that we understand in the New Testament era that He wanted to be with people. That's why Jesus came, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see what he talks about in John chapter 14 as He was getting ready to give His life for us, and then after that to depart into heaven. That we see in John chapter 14, he was promising He was going to go. He said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, and for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And that's the blessing, that we know that He wants to be near unto us. He wants to be with us. He wants to help us through the challenges of our day. And we think of what He says when He gave the Great Commission, where He tells His disciples to go and preach the gospel through the world, but He says, "Lo, I'll be with you always, even in the world." That there's never a time that He's not near to us. And it shows how much He loves us, that He doesn't want us to go through any trial or challenge without being there to help us through it and to guide us in that time. But finally, we know that we're greatly beloved of God because, like Daniel, He sends His angels to minister to us. We don't see them as Daniel did, but from the scriptures we can recognize that they are present in our lives, that as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And we understand from the scriptures just what God sends them to do and to provide in our life. We understand from Psalm 91 that they provide protection to us. Psalm 91 in verse 11. It says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." That we have, as we've looked at, the idea of them being guardian angels for us, of giving us protection in some of the challenges we face. We see it with Daniel, of how this he was seeking answers from God, and this angel was sent to give him some wisdom. And that's something that we see in James 1 verse 5, that if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God, and He'll give to all of us liberally. That He doesn't want us to wander around in confusion and not know what to do or how to respond, that as we pray to him, that he can give us his wisdom. We see as well with this the angel that met with Daniel that he came to give him hope for the future, and that's really what he needed, because the future of his people and his nation was so uncertain, and he just kind of didn't know, okay, what now? What do we do? And so really we find that the angel and what he shared with Daniel really laid out much of a great deal of history of what was going to happen, and kind of helped him to see the end of the story, so that he'd understand, okay, this is what's going to happen, that there's going to be some rough times, but God in the end is going to turn things around for good, and he's going to make everything come together as it should. And that's the hope that we can have too, and that comes as we look into God's word, and that's a blessing that we don't have to worry about the future, that with God we know, okay, he's in control, that he's going to sort things out, he's going to make everything beautiful in his time. And as well, and finally we see that the angels that God sends to us give us strength. And that's what we see with Daniel, that he'd been mourning and fasting for 3 full weeks, and then he has the appearance of this angel, and physically and emotionally and mentally, he's just kind of wiped out, right? But what happens is this one came and strengthened him. He said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And there's times, I think all of us have it, where we're feeling wiped out. That it might be physically we're exhausted. Many times I think it can be where we're mentally and emotionally we're exhausted. And we just don't know what to do. But it's in those times that we see that God sent his angels to strengthen us. We think of Jesus in Luke chapter 22 and verse 43 as he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in great agony, that it says that God sent an angel to strengthen him as he prayed. And I think many times that's what God does to us. We see in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 29, it says of God that he gives power to the faint, to them that have no might he increases strength. In the youth shall faint, be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And so we want to recognize today and keep reminding ourselves that we are greatly beloved of God. Too often I think we think that we have to operate from a position of having to earn God's love. That we've got to make up for our failures. We've got to keep trying to do better. And we try and fail. And we think, well, boy, I'm never going to really be in a position where God can love me. But that's not the truth at all. That we want to see things as they truly are. That we operate from a position of already being greatly beloved. And it's really upon that basis that we as individuals can grow, thrive, and flourish. That God's not going to kick us out of the boat. That God is long-suffering to us. That and as we see his love, that we want to learn to love him as he loved us. And respond in that way. And so today I want you to know that you are greatly beloved of God. No matter what your past may be, no matter what your situation might be, you are today and will always be greatly beloved of God. And if you don't know him as your Savior, I encourage you to come to him and be saved, and so that you would experience that love and become part of his family. But if you are saved, I encourage you to live in the light of this love, that no. Don't allow all these other voices to make you think that there's something wrong with you and that you're not worthy of love, that you are greatly beloved of God, and that will never change. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you love us, knowing us inside and out, with all of our issues and things that we're dealing with, Lord, that are baggage that we have. We just thank you that you love us and that you always will love us. And Lord, we just pray you help us to learn to love you in the same way. Just help us to live in your love, and just we want to learn to thrive in it and grow in it as you desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's turn to one last